Let's resume our studies in Mark's Gospel this morning. We had a break during the summer. We're right back there this morning until the end of the year. Mark chapter 7, it's page 1010, Church Bible. Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. And this is a strange incident in the life of our Saviour. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Well, it is a strange passage of scripture. It's unusual things that take place here, more suited for BBC's odd box than the Bible. Jesus is outside the borders of Israel. That's rare. He's dealing with a non-Jew. That's rare. He doesn't want anyone to know where he and his disciples are. That's rare also. And he seems to be unwilling to help this woman, which is unheard of. He even seems to be rude to this lady. This doesn't seem like our Saviour at all. It seems completely out of character. As we've studied Jesus in Mark's Gospel, as our series title is Discovering Jesus in Mark, we found him to be a very kind, generous, willing helper. But here it's like, oh, this is strange. This is not like the Jesus we know. What's going on here? Something deeper must be taking place than the reading of the text gives to us. So we have to dig a little bit. Before we do that, the plot thickens. If you come to Matthew chapter 15, which is the parallel passage. So keep a marker in Mark chapter 7. That nice Wednesdays at 8 card will do. And Matthew chapter 15 is the parallel passage. And there's something that Matthew records in his gospel that Mark doesn't record in his that just makes it a bit more unusual, but also supplies the answer. So again, Matthew 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew from the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from this vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Now this again is odd because we get the impression in verse 23 that this wasn't the first time that this lady had asked Jesus for help. For the disciples say, she keeps crying out after us. This wasn't a one-off, Lord help me. It was a keeping doing it. And the disciples we see here with this persistent woman, we see in verse 21, they actually say to Jesus, send her away. But also we see at the beginning there of verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. So what's going on here? Well, here's this lady. She is in deep need. Deep need. And she comes to Jesus for help. And on the one hand, Jesus doesn't answer her. He doesn't answer even a word at first. But on the other hand, he doesn't answer the disciples' request either. So the disciples are saying, Lord, send her away. She's saying, Lord, help me. He's not answering. The disciples are saying, Lord, send her away. He's not doing that either. So he is keeping her in his presence, but he's not answering her request. What's happening? He's not doing what she wants him to do, and nor does he do what the disciples want him to do. They both have different agendas. Lord, help me. No word. Lord, send her away. No. So the woman has an agenda. The disciples have an agenda. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is working according to his own agenda. He's got his plans here. The woman wants one thing. The disciples want another. Jesus wants another. And when the Lord works to his own agenda, we often ask, what's going on, Lord? Because it doesn't make any sense to us. And there are things in our life that do not make any sense, that we cannot work out at all what's happening, and it seems totally confusing and dark. At those times, this passage teaches us, we've got to realize that there is something deeper going on in our lives, that the Lord has plans that we just don't understand at first, and that Jesus is working according to his own agenda, not ours, and not other people's, but his. And the clue to the agenda of Jesus is again in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 29, or to verse 28. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered, Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And it's these words, not recorded in Mark, but in Matthew, Woman, you have great faith. And this is what this story is all about. The great faith of this lady. Jesus is not dealing with this lady because he has a downer on women. Jesus is not dealing with this way and this lady because she's a Gentile and Jesus was a racist. Not true at all. It's rather because of the quality of her faith. That's what this is all about. Woman, you have great faith. And Jesus knows the heart of all people. We've already seen that in Mark's gospel. He knows what's going on inside of us. He knows our souls. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows how far he can test people before they will snap or break. And he knew this woman had great faith. He knew how much she could take. He knew how much, if you like, he could push her. He knew she had great faith. And he knew then that he could use this lady as an example of faith to the people around then and to the people around today. Back to Mark's gospel. Mark has shown us that there is so little faith around. In the first 7.5 chapters, I know it was some while ago now, but as we worked our way through those chapters, we saw the religious leaders with no faith. We saw the general public, especially in Nazareth, with no faith. And we saw even the disciples of Jesus with very little faith, often being so afraid. And now there's this woman on the scene who has great faith. And Jesus knows that he can use this lady to teach the religious leaders, the general public, and even his own disciples some really important lessons of faith and understanding. Real lessons that we need to learn as well. The quality of this lady's faith is really quite wonderful, and we can learn three lessons about faith from this Syrophoenician woman. So let's learn lessons of great faith from this lady. The first lesson is this, that in her faith, she comes to Jesus for help. Faith does this. Faith always goes out from yourself and rests upon someone else. That can be basic on a human level when your electricity goes and you simply call out an electrician, or your car breaks down and you call out a car mechanic, or you're poorly and you go to the doctor. There you know that you can't help yourself or put this back together, so you trust someone else to do it. Well, that's faith on a human level. And in that sense, we exercise faith almost every day. But biblical faith is far deeper. it actually stretches out and trusts in the Almighty God who cannot be seen. And that's kind of a different level of faith. But this is the faith this lady had. She knew that Jesus could help. So she comes to him in her need. We might ask a question, how is it that she, living outside the borders of Israel, in the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, how did she know about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah? Well, at some point, not turning into it now, but in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, you will read that months earlier, there were people from the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon who actually came over into Israel to listen to Jesus. So when they heard about Jesus, they would have gone back to Tyre and Sidon and said, hey, we met this man. You know what he did? You know what he said? And they would have spread the word about Jesus. So this lady would have heard about Jesus through people that had heard him firsthand. Now, Jesus is in the vicinity of Tyre, verse 24, to do some special teaching with his disciples. So at the end of verse 24, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Before the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus tried to take his disciples aside to teach them. 5,000 people found out where he was, rest gone. Now he's trying to reinstall that. So he takes them out of the country in order to teach them. And he doesn't want anyone to know where he is because he's teaching his children, his disciples. But he can't keep his presence a secret. And this lady finds out about him. And in verse 26, her cry really is, Lord, help me. The woman was a Greek born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, there's strange things here, horrible things here. A little girl demon possessed. That raises loads of questions. How can God allow that? How can the devil have power to do that? What are demons anyway? Can they really possess children? Raises so many questions, and you wish I was going to answer them this morning. I'm not, because I don't understand lots of these answers. But it happened, and this lady is in desperate need. She sees her daughter in a terrible way. So where does she go for help? To the only person who can help her, to Jesus. And that's her faith. In earnestness, she falls at his feet and begs Jesus, help me, Lord, help me. This is what true faith does. It goes to the Savior for aid, for salvation. Many times the psalmist does this. Psalm 38, verse 22, come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. Psalm 40, verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. All these people of faith in their need went to the one that could help. Where do you go when you are in deep need? When you've got a situation in your life that is messy, spiritually, it's messy, morally, it's messy, or just life. When there are deep problems and real heartaches and real trials, where do you go for help? The situations you can't cope with, you're at your wits' end, you do not know what to do, where do you go? The thing or the person that you go to for help, for salvation, shows where your ultimate trust is. Shows who your God is. For we go to that which we think will give us help. We go to that which we think will give us some relief from our problem. And many times the Israelites got it wrong in the Old Testament. They were in need many times. They went to Babylon, Assyria, Egypt. It was wrong. They went to false prophets, fortune tellers, soothsayers, mediums, wizards, and witches. It was wrong. At times they went to their own army and weapons and resources. They looked in all the wrong places. They never looked to their God, for they had idols. What do you do in your deep distress? Where do you go? This woman turned to Jesus. And Simon Peter once said, Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. True faith, first and foremost, goes to the Lord and cries out to the Lord. Have you ever done that? He's still a Savior who is mighty to save. This lady teaches us true, great faith goes to Jesus for help. It's a second lesson. Not only does she initially go to the Lord for help, but she perseveres. She perseveres through seeming delays, tests, and trials, for true faith perseveres. Note her experience again. At first, Jesus seems to ignore her. We got that from Matthew's gospel, where he didn't answer her even a word. That must have been so annoying. You know, you're asking someone for help and they're just ignoring you. You know what it's like to be ignored. It's horrible, isn't it? And he doesn't answer her even a word. It's a really strange scene, so out of keeping with the character of Jesus. Something deeper is happening. It's like she's being ignored, but she doesn't give up. And in her continuous asking, in her persevering faith, in her persistent prayer to Jesus, he answers her. But his answer seems like a refusal to help. Verse 27. Jesus said, "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Hey, what kind of answer is that? And what's Jesus meaning? Who are the children? Who are the dogs? Well, Jesus is drawing from a picture of everyday domestic life. Jesus often did this. He painted household scenes in his parables. And in a house in those days, just as in today, you'll have children and pets. The New Testament uses two Greek words for dog. One of the Greek words for dog is like the savage wild dogs that roam the streets. And they're mentioned in the Bible. But another word for dog is like the diminutive of dog. It's puppy, little dog, household pet. And that's the word Jesus uses here. So it's the scene of a household. There's children and pets. And Jesus then is saying, well, I'll give the children the food first, and then the pets will get what's left. So we ask, who are the children? Who are the pets? Well, there's two possibilities. It could be that the children are Israel, and the pets are the Gentiles. And in God's historic order, it was to the Jew first and then the Gentile. That might be the situation here. Or more probably, it's that the children are Jesus' own disciples. Isaiah gets a prophecy about Jesus. Here I am and the children you have given me. Remember what Jesus was doing with his children, his disciples. They were in the house. He was teaching them. First and foremost, on this particular occasion, he wanted to teach the disciples. No disturbance. Didn't want anyone to know where he was, because he wanted to deal with the disciples, his children. The rest, they had a place, but they were like pets. They come second at this particular time. So that's probably what's going on here. Look, this is the time for the disciples. We'll deal with you later. But the woman won't have it. Glorious lady. Look at her answer in verse 28. "Yes, Lord." So she agrees with him. She's not saying, "Oh, come off it. What do you mean, calling me a pet?" But she agrees with him. "Yes, Lord. I know that's the case. I know the children get fed before the pets. But yes, Lord, even though that's the case, but even the puppies, the dogs under the table, eat the children's crumbs." As one very posh English commentator of last century put it, "Quite so, Lord. But in that case, I may have a crumb." And that's what she's saying. "I'm not disagreeing with you, Lord, but there's some for me, isn't there?" And it's at that point then that Jesus says in verse 29, he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, no doubt exhausted, and the demon gone. It's at that point Jesus says, "You've got great faith, lady. Great faith." He knew it all along. He wanted others to see it. She had real faith and insight and understanding into the Savior's heart. She knew that he came not just for the Jews, not just for his own disciples, but for the human race. She knew that he couldn't resist when he's asked for help. She knew that. And her faith would not be put off. It persevered through the tests and through the obstacles that seemed to be before her. So, for sure, she was going on asking this question. She was being persistent in her begging. And Jesus wasn't answering her. So this was going on for maybe minutes, maybe longer. But she would not be put off. During that time, it was a time of deep testing of her faith. She'd come to Jesus because she knew that he could help. But he wasn't helping. But she knew that he could. It was a test of her faith. James chapter 1 verse 3 says, the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And Jesus knew the heart of this lady. Great faith. She knew, he knew he would ultimately help her and how far he could take her. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Again, keep that nice Wednesday marker in Mark chapter 7. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1. It's page 1217, Church Bible. Tests of faith. Shouldn't it be easy to believe in the Lord? Shouldn't it be plain sailing to get to heaven? Look what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith is shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Notice the force of the word Peter uses. It's grief. Notice the trials that are mentioned. Well, actually, they're not itemized. They are all kinds of trials. Grief in all kinds of trials. Right, verse 7. Why do these trials come? Verse 7, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter talks about tests of life, tests of faith. It's what this Syrophoenician woman was going through, these tests of her faith. For the Christian, the trials of life equal tests of faith. Let me repeat that. For the Christian, the trials of life equal the tests of faith. Unbelievers call bad things words like bad luck, been dealt a bad hand, going through the mill. Even more colourful language they might use about situations in their life that they go through that we can't really repeat here, but we've all heard it. That's what unbelievers say. Oh, this is awful and bad luck and worse. What does a believer say? A believer says that this is a test of my faith. This is one of the kind of things that Peter is talking about, a trial of faith. And we go through all kinds of trials, as Peter says in verse 6. All kinds of trials. So, health, affliction, suffering, ours and a loved one. Trials, tragedy, disaster, bereavement. Relationships with our family, with our friends, with our partner, with our parents, with our children. At times these can be trials, deep trials, personal difficulties. Work, career, job, or lack of those three things can be difficulties. Finances, or lack of, possessions, or just plain, simple, just rotten difficulties. There are so many things that can test our faith in the Lord. And at those times we wonder, what's happening to me? Does God really love me? What's taking place here? Is he really there? What are the reasons for the trials of our faith? Because we all get them, but why do they come our way? Why was Jesus treating the woman like this? Peter answers in verse 7. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Jesus is about his agenda. Remember, when things are going on in our life that we don't quite understand, that there is always something deeper taking place. And Peter says that these have come to test how genuine our faith is. Now, when a trial of life comes to test our faith, the first thing it wants to do, or first thing God wants to do through that trial, is to prove how genuine our faith and the promises of God are. In every trial of life, there are two realities. The one reality is the situation we are going through, and we cannot deny that. Yet it's bad. Yet it's the pits. Yet it's awful. This trial of life is unspeakable, and it's real, and there's no denying it. But for the believer, it's not the only reality. For the unbeliever, it is. But for the believer, there's another reality, the reality of God and the reality of his present promises. And we have to somehow match up those things, the reality of my present situation and the reality of the promises of God. And as we put them together, it's a test of our faith. Can my faith realize the promises of God in this situation? Another reason for a test of faith is to make our faith grow. But that's what happens in the trials of life. It might not seem like it. It might feel like we are sinking. But tests make our faith grow. A muscle that is unused becomes weak and ineffective. A muscle that is used is strengthened and grows. Faith that is unused remains weak. Faith that is used grows. And what's more, and this might seem a bit difficult, but in the test of our faith, we go through that so other people can learn. That's what was happening with this lady. So when somebody notes the trial that you're going through and how you are sticking with the Lord, they'll be encouraged to stick with the Lord. And they will learn also. This lady taught these grown-up disciples a thing or two about faith. And they'd been with Jesus on a boat when he calmed the storm. They'd been with Jesus giving out fish and bread to feed 5,000. But still they could learn through this Syrophoenician lady. And Jesus is about his agenda. And he knows how far to take us and how far to take this lady. Third and final thing from this lady's faith. Back to Mark's gospel. Back to Mark's gospel. Her faith was rewarded. Her faith was rewarded. It always is in the end. Peter told us that faith will prove and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. Jesus gave this lady a few hurdles to jump through or over. But look at his delight in verse 29. Just feel his delight. Verse 29, then he told her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. I think the whole of his face changed, not all his body demeanor, it changed. He looked at this lady, say, yes, that's what I wanted to hear. That reply that you gave about, yes, Lord, you're right, but there's something for me. Say, yeah, look, disciples, look and learn. Look at this lady. Yes, he says. Your daughter is healed. And she goes home and she finds her daughter is healed. She's healed without any hocus pocus magical incantations for exorcism. Healed at the word of the Lord. Our faith is rewarded too. Our faith is rewarded too. Now this agenda of Jesus, it's hard to read at times. It's like, what's going on the other side of the fence here? Yesterday I was wood treating our garden fence, and I was painting it with this special wood wax. I hope it's the right stuff, because if it rains, it might wash off. No, I'm sure it's the right stuff. Rosemary bought it. Okay, so. Sure it's right. So there I was painting this fence, okay, and you get bored, so you really go for it sometimes, then you think, oh, a bit more love, then you really go for it. The other side of the fence was one of our little cats. And this cat was going mad because it couldn't see what I was doing this side of the fence. So all this cat knew was that there's this great disturbance going on. And sometimes it would see the bristles of this brush going underneath the fence and sometimes through the knot holes as well. And it could hear it all. And this cat apparently was going there, trying to work out what was happening. Couldn't work it out. Of course not. Because I was the other side of the fence. I knew what I was doing. The cat didn't. Still haven't told the cat. It's like that with trials. God has his own agenda. He's doing something really good. But we're wondering, what's happening? What's happening? But God has his agenda. Now, sometimes he rewards us with knowing why. Sometimes not in this life. But there is always a reward to faith. Always a reward. Listen to this poem written by an 8th century man called Stephen of Bar Saba, which apparently is in Judea. Listen to this. Art thou weary, art thou languid, art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest. Hath he marks to lead me to him, if he be my guide? In his feet and hands are wound prints, and his side. Those are the marks of Jesus. Hath he diadem as monarch that his brow adorns? Yes, a crown, very surety, but of thorns. If I find him, if I follow, what is good and like word for reward here? Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. And we know that. But if I still hold closely to him, what hath he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, Jordan passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth, not till heaven pass away. Finding, following, keeping, struggling. That's the Christian life. Finding, following, keeping, struggling. Is he sure to bless saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs? Answer, yes. He is sure to bless. In the trials of our life, of the finding, following, keeping, struggling, he is sure to bless us. He will do certainly in the next life, because we're not to lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So crowns and rewards will be given out on that last day. No doubt about that. But even in this life, our faith is rewarded. How? By our characters becoming more like Christ. Observe someone who's been through deep waters of suffering and affliction. Look at their life. Notice how submissive they are now. Notice how courageous they are now. Notice that they have the scale of values of Jesus now. Notice how they want to quietly serve now. Notice the deep peace in their heart despite the memory of trials and sufferings. The Puritans call this the quiet fruits of righteousness. That's what the trials of faith produce within us. The quiet fruits of righteousness. But finally, it's not just a character like Christ, but what we actually get is the presence of Christ in our suffering. Now, two books have come my way this week. One that was written 400 years ago, A Lifting Up for the Downcast by a Puritan called William Bridge, and one that was written about 3 years ago by a man called Wayne Jackerson, He Loves Me. And both address in some of their parts this idea of the tests of faith. They deal it according to their generation and they lived in. So if your mind has the mentality of a Puritan 400 years ago, listen to what this guy says when you go through the tests of faith. Consider what comes with the afflictions of the saints. There comes much supporting grace, much of God's presence, for his rod and staff comfort us. It matters not what your affliction or suffering or trial is, great or small, it's all one. You'll be upheld. When is God more present with his people than when they are most afflicted? God is always there at affliction. Heaven was open to Stephen at his affliction. Affliction is the rusty lock which opens the door into the presence chamber of God. When was Christ with the three children? but in the very fiery furnace. The greater your sufferings are, the more fellowship and communion that you have with Christ. He's with you in those trials. And then this book, which gives a wonderful illustration about the daisy game. I think we've all played that daisy game at some point, where you pick a daisy and you pick off its petals, and depending on your gender, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. You pick up the petals, and the last one is, she loves me or she loves me not. Well, this book reckons a really great illustration. It says that we don't actually stop playing that game. For long after we've put away our daisies, many of us continue to play that game with God. He loves me, he loves me not. This time we don't pluck flower petals, but probe through our circumstances, trying to figure out exactly how God feels about us. So, I get a raise. He loves me. I didn't get that promotion. He loves me not. Something in the Bible inspired me today. He loves me. My child is seriously ill. He loves me not. I gave money to someone in need today. He loves me. I let my anger get the better of me today. He loves me not. Something for which I prayed actually happened. He loves me. I stretched the truth to get myself out of a tight spot today. He loves me not. A friend called me unexpectedly to encourage me. He loves me. My car needs a new gearbox. He loves me not. See, two books, 400 years apart. Scriptures, an experience of a Syrophoenician lady. Us sitting in Hook Evangelical Church on the 5th of September 2010. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me. Jesus loved this lady. He loved this lady. And this story, which seems so odd at the beginning and so harsh and so out of character to begin with, reveals our Savior's agenda and assures this lady of his love, grace, and ability. Her faith came to Jesus. Her faith persevered. And her faith was rewarded. Faith does those three things. And through it all, he loves me. Always, always, always. Amen.